following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
During the four Sundays of Advent, we're doing a series called Making Room, Making Room. We're going to talk today about making room for the King, making room for Jesus. Next week, Pastor Jordan Cavanaugh will be up here, and he'll talk about making room for pain. I don't know if you realize it, but in the Christmas story, there's a lot of pain, a lot of pain. The angel comes to Mary and at some point says, you know, a sword is going to pierce your own heart. You're going to have a lot of pain in this story, Mary. And then you remember as Anna and Simeon, they couldn't have kids. There'd be pain there. Then there was the slaughter of the innocent kids by Herod. There's a lot of pain at Christmas. So Jordan Cavanaugh is going to talk about making room for pain. And then the third week, he's going to speak about making room for worship. And both of those will be outstanding. I'll come back and finish off with making room for hope. So making room, that's our theme as we go through this Advent series. And I want to talk to you today about a family that made room for Christ at Christmas. They made room for the King at Christmas. I don't know their names. I don't even know where they lived, at least their address. I know the town they lived in. Don't know a lot about them, but I know they were a family that made room for the King, for Christ at Christmas. Their story, you may have heard, it's in Luke chapter 2, first seven verses. I want to read you the story and then talk about this family that made room for the King. We'll read it together. I'll read it off the screen because it's easier than trying to find it in my Bible this morning. Some books of the Bible disappear on me from time to time, you know, so the screen is a good thing. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. It's a story that you may well have heard. And most of our understanding from that story comes from not Luke, but maybe from Christmas carols or Christmas cards or Christmas pageant we've happened to have seen. But it doesn't necessarily come from what Luke says. And I want to help you understand what Luke's trying to say about that first Christmas and the birth of Jesus Christ. We make assumptions. We read into the story because we've had it retold to us from extra biblical sources. Let me give you one assumption that a lot of people make when they come to this story. They assume that you have a husband-to-be and a wife like 9 months and a few days pregnant on a donkey going to Bethlehem, and they're desperate for a place. They can't find a place, so because she's having a baby immediately, she has it in the manger. There's nothing at all in the text that says she had a baby the night she got there. That would be crazy. I mean, they don't let you fly on an airplane now if you're as big as a house. Why would they let you ride on a donkey? I mean, all the text says is while they were there, she gave birth to a baby. How long were they there? Nobody knows. Probably a few weeks, maybe a month. But just while they were there, she gave birth. So, you know, we read into that, and we assume that the baby was born that night, but Luke doesn't assume that. That's just stuff that we add to the story. There's, I think, another assumption that we make is that there was no place for them to go. The traditional reading in the King James Bible says there was no room in the inn, which means they get there and the Motel 6 has a no vacancy on it. So what are we going to do? It's census time, so there's all the hotels are booked. And nothing in the text actually says that either. Think about this for a minute. Joseph was returning to his home village. This was his town. And the Bible is very clear. This line is not a throwaway line. And he belonged to the house and line of King David. In other words, there's royal blood in this guy. It's your hometown and your royalty. The whole town would make room for you. Like, there's nobody going to put up a no vacancy sign there. It's unthinkable that that would happen. It's like, how could I explain this? It's like going to Edmonton and saying, hey, I need a room, and I'm a Gretzky. You know, you might not get a room in Calgary, but you get a lot of rooms in Edmonton. Or going to Vancouver and say, I'm the Sedin that didn't actually make it. They'd make room for you somewhere. I'm Joseph from the house and line of David, royalty. Every home in the town would open to him. And then think about this. Mary had relatives nearby. They could easily have gone there if they really needed a room. If they were that desperate, her relatives nearby surely would have opened their homes to Mary and Joseph and a baby who was coming sooner or later. And then in the Jewish world, a Jewish town, where we're dealing with a shame and honor culture. We're dealing with a culture where hospitality is embedded in the DNA of the place. A Jewish town would not fail to help a young Jewish mother about to give birth. That would be unthinkable. So this whole idea, the baby came that night, and there was no room at the Motel 6. I'm not sure that's exactly what Luke is saying. I don't think that's the way we should read it. You know, I wondered about having one of those manger scenes up here and just going boom and just throwing it off, but no. That would be too dramatic. I'm going to break you into this gently, maybe for another year, but... So what is going on, actually, in the text? Well, I think we have to understand simple Jewish homes in the day. You can put this slide up for me now. We'll have a look at a simple Jewish home. There are basically three parts, two main rooms. There was the family living room, and that's where the family lived. They slept there, they ate there, they watched football there. They did everything in that family living room. Most of them, a lot of them, had a guest room attached where the guests would be able to stay. And then the stable would be slightly lower, below the level of the family living room, and there would be a kind of a half wall there. The animals would come in, they'd stick their head over that wall, and they could feed out of the trough or the mangers right there. Animals were always brought in at night for two reasons. One, to prevent theft, and two, to provide heat in winter. That's just the way it was. And in the morning, the animals were let out. You can go to Israel today and you can see the excavations. That's a simple Jewish home in the day. And that's the kind of home that existed for centuries, really, in Israel. In fact, way back in the Old Testament, that understanding of a home is implicit in some of the Old Testament stories. For example, the story of Jephthah. Do you remember that story? He's a wild card. He's in Judges chapter 11. Check it out sometime. And he's going off to do war. And so he says, God, if you help me win the war, if I'm successful, the first thing that comes out of my house in the morning, I will sacrifice to you. Now, if there were only human beings living in his house, he never would have made such a vow. But he knew that every morning the animals were let out first. So his thinking was, whatever animal comes out first, and to his horror, it wasn't an animal that came bounding out, but his daughter. The tragedy of the story is that he expected an animal to come out, and instead his daughter came out. But that would be the simple Jewish home. So when we look at our text, and if you go back to the King James Version, there was no room in the inn. We think commercial inn. But the word inn there was never, ever translated commercial inn. It always meant guest room. That's why the translation I read to you from today is a good one. There was no guest room available to them. Guest room is used, the same exact word is used in Luke, at the end of Luke, where Jesus is wanting to make preparations for the Passover, and he sends his disciples out and says, see if there's a guest room available to us. That's what he had in mind. So, when we come to hear Luke, we ask the question, so what was really going on? I think what was really going on was this. Mary and Joseph came to town. They probably went to a home where they knew the people. And the people said, I'm sorry, but we just let somebody use the guest room. There's no room there. But why don't you come and be a part of our family? We'll make room for you. Come and just be in the mess of our life. And they took up residence in the family living room with the family. And when the time eventually came for the baby to be born, they took the baby and laid him in that trough or that manger, which was right there. Which then makes sense of the wise men who come a few months later or whatever, and they're looking for them, and it says they came to the house. Now, a lot of people say, well, they must have moved out of the cave or out of the stable into a house. No, they were always in the house. That's the point that I want to make this morning. It's actually reinforced with the visit of the shepherds. Do you remember the shepherds? They were out in the field. Now, the shepherds were, they were like the lowest you could get on the social pecking order status. Nobody liked shepherds. And yet when the Christ came, the first announcement was made out in the field to shepherds. What were they told? They were told, listen, I want you to go. Here's the key, the angel. The key is you're going to find the baby lying in a manger. A manger was the key there. You know, think about the shepherds for a minute. They are like, they are less than nobody. And all of heaven lights up. And they're told the Messiah has been born. And I want you, and the angel says, go and see him. And they would never go to see the Messiah. Their first thought would be, we wouldn't be welcomed. Who would welcome shepherds? You know why they had courage to go? Because the baby was lying in a manger. And they would have said to themselves, wait a minute. That's an ordinary peasant home just like ours. We'll be okay there. And they went. And they saw the baby. And then Luke says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 20, it's actually a key verse. After the shepherds had their visit, Luke writes it up this way. He says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. So they saw and they heard. We're dealing with a shame, honor culture. If the shepherds had gone there and found the baby in a dirty stable, a frightened mother, a distraught Joseph, a newborn baby, if that's what they had found, they would have said, this is absolutely outrageous. Come home with us. Our women will take care of you. Within 5 minutes, they would have been on the road with Mary and Joseph and the baby to provide better accommodation for them. And yet they praised God for what they had seen and what they'd heard. Everything was good. So, should we rewrite our Christmas carols and Christmas cards? And probably. But I don't think we cheapen the story. I actually think we add depth to it and we enrich it when we understand it that way. I think we can apply it in two ways, and I think you'll see how we can add some depth to it. The first way you can apply this is just to say this. To be a Christian is to have Christ at the center of our lives. Not out on the margins, not Sunday only, but in the very center. We welcome him there. To welcome Christ is to recognize that the baby that was born ultimately became the Savior of the world when he died on the cross. And he actually still lives because God raised him from the dead, giving proof that Jesus really was the Savior of the world. Anybody that wants to welcome him into their life today, well, he'll come if you make room for him, the center of your life. And then you begin that process. Lifelong process of rearranging your whole life around Jesus. That's a lifelong deal. Takes your whole life to rearrange your life around Jesus. We're always learning new things. We're always learning more about what it means to follow Jesus. We make room for him at the center, then we spend a whole life rearranging our whole life around Jesus. Here's another way that we can apply it. Let me move over to the table because I think this is a key way of applying this text and this story. We make room for him at the center of our lives. But another way you can apply this story is to make room in our hearts and in our homes for people. We all have a table. We all have a table. Maybe it's small. Maybe it's not much, but we all have a table. And I was reading Matthew chapter 25. You know what Jesus says there? At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, he looks at people and he says, you know, when you welcomed me, or when you welcomed the least of these, rather, people that were hungry, people that were sick, people in pain, people in prison, when you welcomed them, you welcomed me. See, one of the key ways of applying the Christmas story is to recognize that when we welcome people into our lives and to our table, we're actually welcoming Jesus. We're doing exactly the same thing that unknown family did in Bethlehem when they welcomed Christ into the middle of their life, such as it was. They didn't have much, but he was welcome there. This is called the ancient Christian practice of hospitality. And it's interesting because if you read, what is it, Luke chapter 14? He says, when you throw a party or you have people in, he says, here's the guest list. He says, look for the poor. Let me just rephrase it. Look for the least, the last, the lost, the little, and the nearly dead. Let's add the lonely too. He says, invite them in. Invite them in. Welcome them. Whenever, wherever, however the kingdom of God is preached, it's always welcome. And people all over Central Alberta long to be welcomed. They long to matter. They long to be included. So who are the last, the lost, the least, the little, nearly dead and red deer? I don't know, but let me give you a couple of suggestions. I think there are people that maybe they're single parents. Maybe life hasn't gone well. Maybe they're just single and lonely. There's a lot of seniors in our city, and they're desperately lonely. Their spouse is gone. Their family's like gone, and they're just there. What if we raided? What if Crossroads Church raided seniors' homes in Red Deer, you know, on a Friday night, and said, "Hey, you're coming to our house." Wouldn't that be amazing? That would be amazing. Somebody say it would be. Yes. I hear Ken, but I hear nobody else. I mean, this is really good stuff, folks. I mean, we get to do exactly what that couple did in Bethlehem 2,000 plus years ago. We get to welcome people into the middle of our life such as it is. And in so doing, we welcome Jesus. What about people in pain? Chris, you know, there's people this Christmas and there's an empty chair at the table. You know why it's empty? Because somebody's not there. Spouses left. They've gone to heaven. Kids run away, but it's an empty chair. What if we welcome people in pain? And I think those are the kind of people that Jesus is talking about on his guest list. I love the fact that we get to be a part of what that couple got to be a part of this Christmas, as well as every Christmas and actually every day. I think it should be a lifestyle for us. I have a dream, a vision. Well, not a charismatic vision, and not a too much coffee vision, but kind of a hope, a hope. You know what my hope is? I hope the day comes when people think of Crossroads Church, the very first thing that comes to their mind. You know what the first thing is? Just crazy, radical hospitality. Wouldn't that be cool? Crazy, radical hospitality. Our hearts and our homes are open. You are just welcome in this place. Now, I'm not talking about entertainment. Not talking about entertainment. You know what entertainment is? That's the guest room deal. That's where we put out the best, and that's the best. And we put on a spread. And I'm talking about hospitality. That's where we just say, "Why don't you come over? All we got is soup and buns. You know, the kids haven't cleaned up their mess, but I want you to be a part of our home. And if you happen to be watching a Canucks game that night, just help them. Let them join you." Be a great night. I mean, it's just bringing people into the center of our lives. That to me is so, so powerful. People are asking today in Central Alberta for exactly what Joseph and Mary were asking for. Can I be welcomed? Can I be included? Do you have room for me? Do I matter? I think that'd be a powerful way of applying this story. I see why I get excited about understanding it in its context, because I think I get to be a part of that. Ginny gets to be a part of that. You get to be a part of that if we want to engage. You know, on the first Sunday of every month, we have communion, and you see the tables up here. And I, you know, as I was thinking about this talk today and thinking about communion, I thought, I am forever grateful that Jesus made room for me at his table. Aren't you? He made room for us at his table. Like, who are we? Bunch of ragamuffins. You know, if we knew what each other did, we would hate each other, but we love each other because we know we've all done it and been there. But we're all washed and cleaned up, and we have a place at the table. And I don't know when it'll be for you or me, but one day we're going to move from here to there. And I know that when you go to the banquet table there, you'll see your name. You'll see your name. Not because you deserve to be there. Not because you gave a lot of money or did a lot of good, but because Jesus died. Because he died, we have a place. He was quite happy with, you know, I mean, he was in heaven with the Father and with the Spirit. And when he was here, he kept longing to be back there. And like, it's not like he had to do this, but he made room for us at the table, at the center of the universe, through the sacrifice he made on the cross. And when I take the bread this morning, when I take the cup, I always again in my heart say, thank you that you made room for me. Who am I? Who am I? But you made room for me. The bread will always tell you that it was Jesus' physical body where your sins were piled onto. The cup will always tell you that it was at great cost that you were included in his house, his death. And today's going to be a walk-up communion, and we'll walk up, and you can have the bread and the cup and take it back to your seat. If you're not comfortable or not ready, you know, just there'll be a lot of movement. Just stay where you are. Nobody even notice. But you're welcome to come if you long to have a place at his table. Make room at the center of your heart for Jesus Christ. Come and tell him that you need him. Take the bread and the cup. Come and tell him that you worship him. Nobody that comes to him is ever turned away. May that be so in our homes and in our lives. People that come to us, they're just not turned away. Can we pray? I'll pray for the bread and the cup. Then people will be ready to serve. We'll serve you, and then we'll worship a bit after. Father, today, thank you. Thank you again for your word. Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you further around this table. You made room for us through the work of Jesus Christ, Father, and we'll never stop saying thank you. We're not self-made people. It's not about us. It's about him. Thank you for the bread that we'll take in our hands, that will remind us that Jesus' body was the body that bore our sin, but also that he's the bread of life and that we can't do life without him. We need him like we need physical bread. Father, for the cup, we thank you because it reminds us that you didn't shy away from the cost that was required to bring us to your table. I pray in these moments that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.